things that God defines in circles of relationship, from the nations to the body, to nuclear families. So often we, as Americans, want to see this faith thing as this kind of, it's me and Jesus, and God is constantly just drawing us into these expressions of love and care and connection and support. And we're moving towards the end of James here. I don't know, I'd like to do a little bit of a high-level flyover and just hear some of the things that maybe are landing in you as we've walked through this. Maybe some perspectives, maybe some other verses. James is filled with pithy, thick phrases that many of us quote James, and we don't even know we're quoting James, just because there's so many really condensed little snippets of important truth. And yet, as we gather as the body this morning, obviously there's lots of things that we are to do, some of which we do in small groups and in our homes around our dinner tables, and some things we do on mission, some things we do in smaller segments like outreaches to the plumber's neighborhood and make all the old men angry. My neighbor would so like to have that kind of control over me. I completely Yeah. But I also just want to remember that as we gather together, there's lots of things that we're called to do and be as the people of God. And as I was thinking about this morning, we're going to get into James briefly, but there's a few things the Lord put on my heart. And just thinking about the frame of reference, this certainly isn't a comprehensive picture of the body, but it tends to emphasize what did the early church do. And as many of you know, we had a we had a gathering of men at our in Loveland here. It happened in my living room, which is always fun. All those memories are things when I hear somebody speaking, I can see them sitting in my house, so later on I can remember in a context, and it stimulates me. But there's a fundamental lens that we look at the scriptures with, and life in Jesus with, and I want to lay out some of those things, and I think it's important because James is so thick with that, some of those concepts. It's one of the reasons it's such a powerful book to me, is that the way we have been conditioned to think as this group of people, we took the name Great Commission, we probably could have taken the name the doers of the word. But this in Acts 2, shortly after the Holy Spirit has fallen on them, this is one of the lenses that we look at. There's lots of arguments floating around in Christendom right now. Well, what did the early church do? And they're hunting through the archives and fragments of manuscripts and say, what did the early church do? It's right here. This is exactly the heart and attitude of what the early church did. Because the premise there is, so Jesus spends 3 years, obviously his death, burial, and resurrection activates all of justification. It's amazing. That part of the gospel of justification and salvation, is amazing. But it's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of being the people of God. It's not the gospel of filling up the world with his praise and glory, that all nations, not the whole world in general, but people groups, that expressions of faith and dependence on the Lord and devotion to one another would pop up all over the world. And he trained his people to go, this is what you need to be doing. And then with those he trained and had the Holy Spirit and had the scriptures, they began to live out their best understanding of what Jesus had in mind. Their best understanding. We want to obey Jesus. We want to follow him. We are his disciples. We've been uniquely called to establish this thing, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. And what did they do? What were they devoted to? Let's go back to this Acts 2:42, little section of scripture. What was important to them? What did church, the gathering of the ecclesia, look like? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay, you want to obey Jesus? You want to know how complicated you have to make it in your life to make sure you're in step with what God's intentions were? Be devoted to the Scriptures, to the body in true fellowship, not the weak coffee in the foyer with cookie crumbs on your beard fellowship, but the actual bonding yourselves together in a sharing in common of this faith fellowship. And to remember, keep remembering, keep lifting up Christ, the great activator, and from that draw your whole identity. And so this morning, there's just a couple things as I was thinking about the this body and thinking through James and some of those kind of thick verses. Hopefully we'll get to some of those. But before we even jump into James, I would love for us to get, when you think about your life and your relationships, I think a really helpful rhythm of life is to look at a lot of the epistles. There's a lot in the epistles. There's a lot of relationship in epistles. There's a lot of, I so appreciate what Nathan shared last week regarding these three kind of continuous tensions inside us all the time. We're not always suffering, but we have the capacity, or there's the probability, there's something in our life is not the way we would like to be. And so there's this element, even if it's just living in a world that's yucky, even if not much is getting on us right now, the fact that I have to hear stories about things happening to other people, it's not pleasant for me, so I suffer. Then we have this great gospel identity of being redeemed, of being delighted in, that we are saints. We are now have a completely different identity. And then there's these parts of us that wage war within us, that we're the whole of our person is not yet fully yielded to the rule and reign of Christ. And so we have this capacity. Some of the first couple songs we sang this morning, we're looking at this is still present. This is still present. We have to acknowledge that, and we have to recognize it, because if we don't recognize it and pay attention to it, it will rise up and cause us to do things in ignorance or in fear or in pride that we would regret. But so much of what we have to keep reminding each other is that, yes, that's true. You be aware. And yes, there is suffering, and we're called to share that with one another and to offer comfort and seek the Lord's comfort and to remember songs of lament and process that pain in community. That's a piece of it. But there's so much of it, and I feel personally, just as a man, as a brother in the faith, I feel privileged to labor with a group of believers who are fighting hard for that saint identity, to live up to that. I know we got lots of stuff we're wrestling with, and there's some in our midst that probably aren't wrestling at all. They're just kind of hanging out, doing their thing. I understand that. But as a whole, when Jesus looks at this group of people, and I know they're suffering, and it's awful, and I hate it, and I would stop it if I could because I don't have God's wisdom, and I know we all have our struggles, and you have bits and pieces of your flesh that rise up and make you act in unbecoming ways, but that's not what I think of when I think of you guys. I think of all the energy and faith and devotion, and again, I so appreciate, we were having our weekly elders meeting last week. And Nathan, I think he was just doing it in passing. The way we gather, we want to focus for a little bit. There's a couple things that happen before we start the official, okay, now we're going to lead into worship. But they're not optional, they're just different. We want to walk people through these steps of giving you a little space, giving you a little direction to get your heart ready to come into the presence of God. Cast off things, be thankful, cultivate. It's not perfunctory. It's not like, for the super spiritual. It's a piece we put in. And then we also want to be a family and talk about what's going on. And then have just a little bit of a gap to connect and say, how are you doing? And care for each other. Or maybe pray for some things. And then in that place of connection, as being a body, we step into worship. And then we flow out into a number of different applications, but this equipping where we're confronted with what's going on. Well, anyway, last week, there was lots of stuff, lots of announcements that we went through. And if you've ever been in that section, okay, I think that's it. I got something. And sometimes you go, man, there's a lot going on. What Nathan noticed, and it just washed over me and gave me so much joy. We weren't managing any of it. There is no them. There is no central hub saying, okay, everybody, we're all going to come do this, and this is the leader, and he's going to do it, and we pay him. And it's all the body of Christ going, I want to do this good thing. And there's stuff we haven't even announced yet that's bubbling up. Some of them are really cool. The people saying, how can I express my gift? How can I express my faith? And whether 12 families were impacted or one little kid got 10 minutes in the body of Christ at the Groves, we are proclaiming the gospel. See, we can't determine the fruit. We can just bring faith. There's people bringing faith that's sending a trip to Pine Ridge. It may not work. I don't know. God looks at the faith. He goes, thank you. Thank you for what you're bringing faith to. Thank you for in the midst of your sorrow and suffering, you still keep looking to me. Thank you when your flesh is rising up and it's driving you crazy in all kinds of ways, you keep saying, Lord, I don't want it. I want to kill it. Help me. And I hope you hear the Spirit's thank you. I mean, there was 8 or 10 things. And I think one or two of them were Nathan's idea or my idea or something. But we weren't doing any of it. The people of God were saying, we want to move the kingdom forward. We want to make this happen. We care about this. And if you read past Acts 2:42, I believe that's what you see. People going, this is mine. And it's going to shape the way I live. It's going to shape the way I invest my time. And I just absolutely felt compelled for us to just take a moment and hear the Spirit. You know, I talk a lot about this. I'm a mega distance thinker. I'm always thinking about the end. Always thinking about the end. But may the Spirit, well done. I want to hear that in a different version just for me. And I dream about it. And I have little images about what that day is going to be like. When I see Jesus face to face. But along the way, we have a Spirit that encourages us. He's saying, well done now. To this group of believers, he is saying, well done. Keep fighting the good fight. I know we struggle with sin, and I know there's lots of suffering. But Jesus, I do not have perfect knowledge, but from what I know, I just got to believe Jesus looks on your little acts of faith and really, really smiles. Fighting demons that have wrecked you, some of you. Patterns of thinking. Overcoming horrendous, sinful acts. And resting, coming right back to the foot of the cross. Say, I'm clean. I'm a saint. I praise Jesus for what he's done, and I will keep fighting for that identity, even as we struggle with those other things. A couple other small things I want to, maybe just one for now. We are leaving tomorrow for Europe. I have no idea. This is a test case for Cindy and I. The last time we went international and did a couples conference cross culturally, Andrew had actually arranged it in west of Mignong, up in the mountains a little bit, and it was just amazing. It was so encouraging. It was just God just showed up and did things, and it was like it was really cool. And as we've looked forward to this Europe one, it's not at the most convenient time, and there's lots of reasons my flesh really doesn't want to go. I don't really like long airplane rides. I don't really like not sleeping in my own bed. I mean, it's just my flesh is just really, really whiny. Okay? I mean, I'm not going into Beirut. You know, we're going where people dream their whole lives of visiting the Tuscany Valley of Italy, and we go, we don't care. They don't have whales. We're not interested. And so we're kind of whining and you know, scrambling around, and we're just like, oh, this is so hard. And if you, I wish you could take an international plane ride with my wife. About 2 hours in, she's ready to get off, and she's ready to tell everybody that she's ready to get off, and she's squirming and fussing. I am. Andrew does the same thing on international plane flight. I take a sleeping pill and wake up when we get there. But I do think there's people of faith waiting for us. They're asking God. I'm on a WhatsApp with some of these guys. These are guys in No Place Left, Four Fields. That whole process, a very fruitful Italian couple in that region that we're primarily going to try to help get some things established, introduce some relational tools that'll hopefully help them in their marriage, but also in their ministry to care for people. And two of the three couples that we know are coming, there's others that may show up, but two of the three couples that are significant to be there, two of them are sick, really sick. Like I can't, I'm not like I have sniffles, but we're really sick. Their thought is, I cannot miss this. Cry out to God, I need to be healed, I need to be here. And it just rebukes me, because I'm not bringing that kind of faith. I'm just going to do this thing. We do this thing all the time, and they're in this posture of faith and waiting and hoping. I go, okay, I'm gonna jump into their faith and quit whining about what I might have to eat or what I might have to where I might have to sleep, and bring faith. And I would just ask you this week, please cover us. I don't know what God's going to do. Garrett had been deeply impacted by some of the tools that we gave, he and Christina. And he really would like to propagate them out into his world. So it is a big deal. It has the potential to be a big deal. And I would really ask for your prayer in that. We leave tomorrow. We'll be with them. I think we start on Thursday with content, go through the weekend, I think. But it could be flexible. And there'll be lots of stuff before and after that. It's really when we land to when we leave, we'll be in that conversation. So, okay. All right. So let's go to James. What I would love, if you want to pull up your electronic Bible or open up a paper Bible and think through any of those kind of significant verses or ideas as you reflect, and again, if you've not been in the room when we've been doing this and there's a verse in James that has been impactful, you can share that too. It's not dependent on hearing what we've talked about. What has impacted you? What has impacted you as we've gone through this book? What do you want to hang on to? You want to flesh that out at all?
Just the point of this is growing in maturity.
Yeah. This isn't an epistle talking about how to be saved or how to stay saved. It is talking about how to come to maturity. Yep.
Yeah, I think along that same thought, Rob, just I've always read James where it's, you know, the testing of your faith, and you know that the trials that I get, joy. I've always had my head wrapped around that. But then, you know how you always read things and then you never read the one after it that really kind of puts them down the bones? So I'm always like, okay, this is a trial.
I like the little equation that was given. Testing plus faith equals perseverance. Perseverance plus time equals maturity. And being on the mature side of the physical side, that resonated with me anyway. Okay, that's it.
I liked, this has been a verse that I guess puzzled me for a lot of times. I have little question marks all throughout my Bible.
Sure.
Someday I'll understand this. So this was one of those things that I'm going to go backwards. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. The verse before that is the one that didn't quite get. It's like, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judgment. I didn't really get what the connection was. How am I judging the law? I'm not judging my brother, I'm not the law. But I think it goes back to something that Jesus said. Paul talks about love is the fulfilling of the law, so speaking against my brother and not loving him. There's one lawgiver and one judge. It's not us.
Yep.
Any other things that have been meaningful you want to hold on to?
So I don't know if it's all of this, James, but the idea of faith. Because we were talking about, you know, as you suffer and you do the different trials, you have opportunity for perseverance, which is to bolster your faith. And it's just been something I've been meditating on. In my life, I've been looking for a job, of course, and I see in the world, it's how much your output is, like how much you produce. Where basically the world is in my this is depressing, but I think the world has a factory, basically, that you have. How much can you get done? What can you accomplish for me? And how much you can produce is the ultimate goal. That's the maximum thing. In business, if you're working 70 hours a week and you're only getting paid 40 hours a week and you produce a lot of stuff, the company's like, dude, you're hired because we know that you're going to give us a lot. And then everyone's competing against it. Everybody to produce more stuff. And it's interesting, and God, and I was wrestling with God, because I'm like, God, you know, I can't do that. And just God keeps on telling me, David, it's the perseverance through the trials and bolstering your faith. That's what's important in my economy, not how much stuff you get done. And then, of course, yes, once you've persevered in your faith, growing your faith again, is then there's an action step in faith, because you have faith, and then we have that action step, but doing stuff is not the activator, it's just resting and waiting and suffering and through those trials with God and knowing that He's got your back and having that faith and that perseverance that I think means being a lot to me, a lot, and that's back into Hebrews, kind of the wall of fame of all the faith that we see throughout your scriptures. Okay.
Cool.
I really want to hold on to same idea a lot of people have talked about, but in that count it all joy when you meet various trials. I think it's so easy for me to start my day as, okay, this is my plan for the day, this is how the day should go, or this is how this week should go, or this is how my life should go. And then anything that interrupts that is frustrating to me and irritating and annoying when I want it back on, but instead of this interruption to my day is it's God's using it to mature. Well, this is to mature me, and it's going to be various kinds of big life-altering things. It's going to be little things throughout the day. All of them, God has to draw out maturity in different arenas, and so He's using various trials to draw that all out. And so just trying to, I love my mind during this shift from. This right here, this little thing that's not working the way I want it to go. Chapter
Good, good stuff. Okay, I'm going to read a few of these verses in James and just get to one big point for all of us to just kind of refocus on. One of the things that as we were at our M28 summit was floating through me, and I may not have it all the way complete. But what one of the things we are wrestling with is what makes us us as a group. Why should we even be together as a group of churches? We could build a strong case why churches need to be together for, you know, cooperation and support and gifts they don't have. There's lots of reasons for churches to associate in various groups and denominations and so on. There's good reason for that, because none of us have everything, and boy, it's nice to know somebody else knows us and cares about us, and you want to do a big project together. It's nice to join together, and so that part's fairly easy to build a case for. But what makes us us, and is there something here that we feel like has been imparted to us, a way of thinking, a way of being, a way of following Jesus that matters to us? Not that everybody needs to be that, but that we feel like it's pretty important, and how we have been conditioned to live and trained. Is there something there that it makes it worthwhile to have a region of churches, 12 churches that has like a 5 gazillion square miles in it? Because it'd be much easier to associate with a church in the Springs, okay? You know, versus somebody in Austin and somebody in LA. And it seemed to boil down to a few things that have, and we're not the only ones that hold this for sure, but because many different groups and denominations and seminaries don't hold to all of these things, it does create a distinct way of seeing the Scriptures. Again, we're not the only ones. It's not a lead in any way. I'm just saying this. It is a distinct way of seeing things. And lots of people are doing their best to follow Jesus and see it different ways. And I'm okay with that. I'm not interested in arguing with them or declaring my rightness. But these things are pretty important to us. One is the Scriptures are true. Now, everybody says they're true. No, we believe they're true in history. They are true in everything they tell us, absolutely, and not all statements in the Bible are absolutes. There's proverbial things that are principles. But it's always true. When it says that a donkey talked and a fish ate a man and burped him up on, we believe that's true. I don't understand it. And when he says it's important that you operate in certain ways, that it's true. That's the first one. And that shapes a lot of how we see things differently than many in the kingdom. It's all true. I don't care what science, culture, I don't care. This is true. It may appear that something is untrue and therefore we should move off that place. This is where the men that we've run with for close to 40 years said, okay, you might be right, but I'd rather be wrong here than wrong and abandon this, or than right and abandon this. This is where I stand. There is a God. He gave us a book. Okay? Second one is that it's understandable. It's meant to be understood and discovered. It doesn't mean everything's easy to understand, that you don't have to think deeply and really consider and prayerfully. It won't be understandable without obedience. If you just want to make it an academic study, part of the revelation of what God wants to give you is that are you willing to line yourself up with it? But it's understandable. And so people would go, this seems hard, let's make it allegory. You know, that seems hard, or let's make it poetic and it doesn't matter. No, it's given to us to be understood. Now, the way it's written, obviously, it's a big, long story over thousands of years in geography. I mean, it's a lot's being covered here, so there's lots to uncover as we walk through that, but it's meant to be understood. In a lifetime, we should be able to get to a place where we have a fairly confident understanding of all that this book has to say. There may be still obscure verses that, you know, even Scott was thinking through there. You know, there's question marks on my Bible. I'll get to that. But what I don't say is it's not true, or that I can't understand this. I may not be able to understand it, but somebody with the Spirit of God can understand it. I may have, you know, intellectual limits, But the people of God can understand this book as they come together and strive for one-mindedness. That's a huge piece for me. It leads us to good. It's not meant to be a limit. It is intended to give us the best living out of life now. Doesn't mean you'll have a best life now, but the best outcome, the best chance to live in the fullness, flourishing connection. It's intended to give you that now, which includes suffering and loss. And every one of you is going to die. No matter what diet you think will stop that from happening, you are going to die. It leads us to good, and it leads us to the best good, and it leads it to the best good for the nations. See, it's not just about us. We believe God's good is not just for me to hold on and possess, but that it would bounce into my hands and I'd go, thank you. Who else wants some? Not huddle it and go bury it in my yard and go, God gave me good. Too bad about you. He wants to do good through his word, the way we live. It's a huge frame of reference. This is my limits. These are my fences. I hate fences. I want a target. I don't want boundaries. I want a target. Here's this place we can operate. I don't want to I want a target. Where am I supposed to go stand to be in the center of good? Book reveals that. And it's a journey. That's okay. That's pretty good. That's sin over there. Where's good? It's right here. Right in the center of what this book has to say. For you, for the glory of God, and for his kingdom expansion. It's intended to connect us to the person of God. Not how to stay out of his doghouse or avoid hell. Certainly that happens. It's intended to connect you to a person, to bring the kingdom back. Not the Mosaic law. It's not the goal of this book, is to give us the kingdom back. The end of all things is a recreation of heaven and earth where he rules and reigns and we are in complete agreement with him in absolute fellowship, free from sin and death and the awful things that make us feel miserable now. It's all going away. We're going back to get the kingdom. And maybe it'll even be even better. My guess is it will be. But it's not going to be our life with a Band-Aid on it, and it is full access. There is no, by best understanding, there is no sun. The light comes from him, absolute fellowship with the God of the universe. And he promised to be Emmanuel, not rule giver. Keep it clean. I'll come back for you later. I am with you to the end of the age. I walk with you. I knock on the door. Come into me. Draw near to me. It's all about come connect with me. Now, justification makes that okay. We can do all that. But justification isn't the good news. It's the activator for the good news. So the scriptures are not a guidebook, a moralistic guidebook. The scriptures are a call to come be my people. And I want to be your God. And in King Jesus, I want to be your husband. What a glorious body of truth. Because you read this book, like, how do I stay out of trouble? And how do I get out of hell? And you know, what's the process? How do you get saved? We can argue and throw darts back and forth. We got to believe the sovereignty of God. That's the thing. No, it's God, not his sovereignty we were attracted to. Now, you can debate that, but it doesn't change. However you got there, you are there. Enjoy the presence of God. Seek the presence of God. Believe the book. And the last one is it's authoritative. And the first one and the last one I mentioned, go anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. Any people group, any culture, anywhere. If the first and the last is their lens, it's true. And it's meant to be obeyed. They could step right into this room and think like us. I think the middle part gives us joy, gives us perspective, gives us perseverance. The necessary, it's true, and it's meant to be obeyed. And then all that stuff in the middle. We can really know things, and we can really enjoy God, and it will lead to good in our life. That's like the gravy lens, but it shaped us. So much of the book of James is looking at that last one. What is good, and will you obey it? I just, as Nathan and I were thinking about the next few weeks, I could not get over this verse in 4:17. If you want to look at it with me, I'm reading out of the English Standard. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know what you're supposed to do, if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it is sin. I don't want anybody in this room. I don't want anybody in this room to miss all the amazing things about staying in step with the Spirit and obedience to Christ and how it activates so much joy, so much peace, more understanding by ignorantly saying, I know that and I don't do it. Almost 20 years ago, I was on the phone with my dad, and we decided, a number of you have heard this story, he was complaining how cold it was and in Iowa, and I said, well, why don't you just buy us a couple plane tickets and let's go out to spring training out in Phoenix. I'll rent a convertible and just drive around, get warm, watch some baseball. He doesn't even like baseball. I wanted to go to baseball. And he was willing to tag along. And he was getting pretty hard of hearing at that time. And so we drove all over the Phoenix Valley visiting people, seeing his old friends from World War II, people he hadn't seen since the late 40s. They all live out there, watched a little baseball. But because he doesn't hear very well, while we were driving, I just had lots and lots of time to enjoy the Lord. Lots and lots of time just to be in the presence of God. And it was just a sweet time for me. I really enjoyed hanging him out. I've got stories from that time. I loved sitting, listening to my dad tell stories with other people or to me about his childhood or World War II, his athletic career. It just reveals so much about him, and we got a lot of time to do that. But just in this really tender place, there was like an inch of rain in Phoenix, and the whole city shut down. It's like they don't put a crown in the airport runway because there's never rain. So we were delayed because of, you know, this little cloud burst. We go, what are you doing? Let's go. But the whole thing's a pond because they just don't build drainage into things in the desert. And I'm laying on the floor in the airport, just resting. We had 2 or 3 hour delay. My dad's sleeping in a chair, waiting to go home. And I said, Lord, I just so appreciate this time. Is there anything you would speak to me that you would want me to obey? Anything I'm doing that displeases you? Anything I'm not doing that if I could start it, it would please you? And almost immediately, I was impressed, not audibly, I'd really prefer you to stop speeding. Let me ask you again, Lord. Is there anything else you would like me to do that I'm not doing? And then I went Gideon on him. So if that was really you, Lord, on my way home from dropping my dad off, just have me get stopped for speeding. I never get stopped for speeding. And I really sped. And I built a whole reason why, and based on productivity and cost-benefit analysis. You know, like, at that time, I was driving all over Iowa and Nebraska. I mean, I was driving a lot. I had a regional job. And so I would drive from where I lived in eastern Iowa over to Omaha 4 hours plus and back in the same day for a one-hour meeting. So I spent a lot of time in the car. I came out to Colorado to meet with guys. I mean, there was lots and lots of hours in the car. And if I total them up, I go, totally worth it. If I can save an hour and a half on a trip to Colorado, hammer down, baby. But anyway, we got home, dropped my dad off. And it's kind of like if you lived at Janine's house, about how far she is from the interstate. That's about how far my dad's house was from the interstate back to where I was going. And and I'm on the on-ramp, just starting to go. I wasn't even off the on-ramp. Bam! The lights come on. And I pulled over, and I'd stopped and got some cold medicine cyanide or something, and it was, you know, bag on the floor over there. And the officer walks up to me, and I'm just giggling. And I'm just laughing, and I'm going, just enjoying the Lord, going, oh, my gosh. Lord, thank you. You are so clear. You are so clear. And, he does one of those, and so I'm laughing. What's in that bag? You know, he thinks I'm drunk or stoned or something, because I'm just not acting like most people do when he pulls them over. He even gave me a warning, but I go, okay, Lord, I'm confirming this. You have confirmed your will for me. And the amazing thing about all of that was what it revealed, what he was really trying to do. I just want to share a few verses here. And I'm going to get to, let me read this real quick. This is from James 1:16 and 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. Just think about that phrase for a moment. You can close your eyes, even think about it. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. What comes to mind? God giving you good gifts. Where does your head go? Where does your heart go? Where do your affections go? Here's the deal. I think for most of us, when we see that, maybe you're purer than I am. But when I think about a good gift, it's like Broncos tickets. That would be a good gift. You know, a peaceful life. A new guitar. Stuff. Things. Not sinful. Wow, God is really going to spoil me. He would put me in a coma from the time I leave for the airport tomorrow till the time I land in Florence, Italy. That would be a good gift. So I wouldn't have to endure that. You will not get the book of James. You will not understand the book of James if you cannot redefine good gifts, perfect gifts, according to what he's saying. Okay? Because he tells you all through the book what his good and perfect gifts are. He's revealing that to you all the way through the book. And he's not talking about stuff or easy life or good health or long life. Towards the end, he saves you from death when we do certain things. You know, there's a longevity or a physical perseverance that may be implied. But most of the time, it's not talking about that. So when we start to the book of James, James 1:4, hang on to that. What, in your mind, what do you long for when you think about a good gift, a perfect gift, coming down from the Father of lights? James 1:4, a number of read this or referred to it. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Will you put that in the good gift column? Will you build your things you long for? Will you put that there? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, obviously, that's not talking about stacks of money or grain or whatever. You pick your biblical imagery. That's it. That you, in your person, are not walking around feeling lack. You have a sense of God's provision and care and a way to process anything that flows into your life with peace and contentment. Oh, you want me to do that? Okay. Yeah, there's a part of my flesh where we're going, they don't have air conditioning, and they have a heat wave. My flesh reaction is, I don't want to do that. And I go, no. God's grace. I'd rather have God's grace. I'd rather have God's grace. I can stay home and lay in my air conditioning. Or I can step into a place where I can live like a man who is lacking nothing, even when I may be hungry or uncomfortable. There's a state of being, a state of maturity. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Can you put the crown of life in your good gift, your perfect gift column? What needs to come off that column to make room for the crown of life? What are you longing for that you need to slide over into? I'll entrust that to the Lord, because what I really want on that list is crown of life. Finish the 1:16-17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. How about a clarity about God's working and activity and nature and character? Would that be something that would be a good and perfect gift? To be able to see God, to see His nature, to see His character, to enjoy Him, to believe Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him. Do you want to slide that over? We all have to decide. What do you want? So a lot of the choices we make day to day, and we wouldn't think about it this way, either on autopilot or actively, we're pursuing some value system. We make jobs about career and where we're going to live and what kind of pets we have, without ever stopping and asking, Lord, what do you want? What is it your plan for my life? Because I want your good gifts, your perfect gifts. That's what I want. I want your fruit. What else did he promise in James? Wisdom. Anybody want wisdom? Do you want that on your good gift, your perfect gift? Do you want to be a wise person? Have you read Proverbs? Do you understand how good a deal it is to have wisdom? What blessing it is to your life to possess wisdom? It's just unbelievably valuable. But to get it, we have to submit ourselves to this maturation process that God has ordained for us. Is that on your list of good gifts, perfect gifts? What do you want? There's lots of things in being a believer. Justification, the only condition is belief. Belief, have faith. To be a disciple, to line up with these good gifts, there's a submitting to the way. There's a way of life. There's a way of looking at His Word. There's a way of lifting up Jesus. There's a way of submitting to His rule and reign. We go, yeah, I'd rather have that. That's the list I want. And again, you believe me or not, it doesn't matter to me. I live in one of the most beautiful places in the world, in one of the most beautiful houses in the city. And I just don't care. I'm there for a mission. I'm there for God to have His way. If I had to move into a 400-square-foot apartment with nothing but a bed and a toilet, we need a toilet. Cindy gets up a lot in the middle of the night. We do need an indoor toilet. We would go, let's go. Let's go. We're fighting for that right list. Yeah. Visually, it's your left. Me, it's my right left. How do you actually get it? Well, then we have to understand those conditional promises. Matthew 6:33. You want that list? Then seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things can refer to some of the things that concern you. But if you extrapolate out the whole of Scripture, the valuable things, the good things, the perfect things are yours when you line up with the rule and reign of Christ and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want the law to be lifted up? Do you want people to honor the law? Will you make those choices? That's conditional. Are we committed to stay in step with this training plan that when He asks us to persevere, to say no to that in order to press into Him, or to make a choice to go spend a weekend on Pine Ridge when there's so many more fun things to do than go to a third world country and be hot and bitten by mosquitoes and ticks? Are we willing to press into the good gifts, the perfect gifts, and put to death our flesh? So whoever knows what the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Here's the cool thing about this. God knows exactly what you need to be obeying. Not just in that thing, because He's worried about that thing. I honestly think God is honored when we obey the governing authorities. I don't think God was just like shaking, wagging His finger at me for speeding. I was not trying to hurt people. I had a noble call. But what was discovered in my choice from that day till now, I have not intentionally sped except for when a friend of mine was in severe intestinal distress and I needed to get him someplace quickly. And I sped really, really fast. The only time I've sped on purpose. I speed because I'm an idiot when I'm driving. I'm not always paying attention. I'm not going to say I don't speed because I don't obsess about it. But I will not make a choice to speed except for a greater good. And that greater good had better be to do something besides I was stupid and I got up late or I'm running late for an appointment. That's not valid. But if I need to get somebody to the hospital, I will speed. But what was revealed in that had nothing to do with speeding. It was my own sense of needing to perform and get more done and this incredible anxiety that I would feel that the important thing is getting to the next thing and not being in this moment enjoying the Lord. What am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? I put a lot of time in the car. What am I going to do? It was almost like a whisper, not quite a whisper. It was almost like a whisper. Enjoy the grace. Enjoy the grace. And that's my prayer. Whenever I start going, I'd really like to speed right now, but I'd rather have your grace. Give me your grace. And me and Jesus have spent hours and hours and hours riding in the car with a sense of grace and peace that I'm firmly in the middle of his will and I don't have to rush and I don't have to grind, but I can trust him. Obviously, there are choices there. I would encourage you all, for the sake of the name of Christ, to reconsider some of those convictions. But for me, at that moment, it wasn't about God was embarrassed that I was speeding. He saw how much my heart was wrapped up in my sense of productivity and how anxious I was to get things done. He just slowed it all down. See, this whole book is leading us towards this. How can we more fully see the good and perfect gifts, live in obedience to his word so we actually activate those good and perfect gifts in maturity? But it's conditional. This will not happen automatically because you show up to a meeting or check the box on your quiet time. It will be that personal God calling you to obey. Not building more and more lists, but today, what does he want for you? Because tomorrow may be a slightly different. If Jesus is really with us, the perfect law of love may change the choice you make, what you do with the person asking for money on the street corner. That may change from day to day. If you know what you're supposed to do. And here's just one last call to consider. I'd love for you to just close your eyes and just ask the Spirit and believe this mantra. Know one thing, do one thing. Know one thing, do one thing. We're always on a quest for more information, more knowledge, more perspective. Just ask the Lord, is there anything that you want me to be doing that I'm not doing? Maybe you've had this conversation many times and you keep saying, yeah, not yet, or I don't want to. But I don't want anybody to sin because I don't want anybody to miss the good and perfect gifts. I'm not worried about you losing your salvation. I'm worried about you missing this good, this person, this joy, this life of fruitfulness, seeing the hand of God in the land of living. Lord, help us today. And I pray for everybody even just asking you that question right now. It just amazes me you can speak to all of them all at once. And millions more, all at once. In a custom, clear impression of what would help them pursue the good, perfect gifts that you offer. Help us to redefine that, Lord, and help us this week to be people who see your word as authoritative, not because we're afraid of you, but because we don't want to miss you. We don't want to miss you. Help us. Help us see your glory and live lives that reflect that to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you.